All right, good morning again. Let's take our Bibles and go to the book of Ephesians this morning, if you would, please. Ephesians chapter number 5. We'll look at a few verses together. We'll start reading around verse number 15 of Ephesians 5, and some great information for us to spend some time in this morning and give attention to the Word of God. I'll remind you of a story. I'm sure you heard this before, about the elderly man that was on his deathbed. If anybody ever shows you a deathbed, don't lie down in it or anything. But this fellow did. He lay dying in his bed. Death's agony was suddenly pushed aside as he smelled the aroma of his favorite homemade chocolate chip cookies wafting up the stairs. Or wafting, however you say that. Anyway, he could smell it. It came up the stairs. Gathering his remaining strength, he lifted himself from the bed. Leaning against the wall, he slowly made his way out of his bedroom and with intense concentration supported himself down the stairs, gripping the railing with both hands. In labored breath, he leaned against the door frame, gazing wide-eyed into the kitchen. There spread out upon newspapers on the kitchen table were literally hundreds of his favorite chocolate chip cookies. Worth living for, amen. Was it heaven or was it one final act of heroic love from his devoted wife? Seeing to it that he left this world a happy man. Mustering one great final effort, he threw himself toward the table, landing on his knees in a rumpled posture, one hand on the edge of the table. The aged and withered hand quiveringly made its way to the cookie near the edge of the table. Feeling the warm, soft dough actually made the pain of his bones subside for a moment. His parched lips parted. The wondrous taste of the cookie was already in his mouth, seemingly bringing him back to life. What then was this sudden stinging that caused his hand to recoil? He looked to see his wife still holding the spatula she had just used to smack his hand. "Stay out of those," she said. "They're for the funeral." Makes you wonder if it was a true story or not, right? Some would probably attest that there's a lot of truth to that story. Ephesians chapter 5, let's look at a few verses together. We'll start reading in about verse 15, and I can't do it justice this morning because there's so much information here in this passage, as in so many other passages, all the other passages in the Scripture, but let's take time for this one this morning. We're going to talk about that word circumspectly. We'll see it. We talked about it before some, but I want to spend more time on it this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, the Bible says, "See then, that ye," and we know who the ye is because he's writing to the believers, Christians, that lived in a place called Ephesus, and that's why you have the book, the letter to the Ephesians. That's what lived there, where Floridians live in Florida, and Ephesians live in Ephesus, okay? And we could say, I don't know, what are we, Polk Countyans, some of us? I don't know, Florida Crackers? Anyway, that's just speaking of who you are and where you're at. "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." He's not telling unsaved people to walk a certain way so they can be considered saved people. He's talking to people that are already saved in Christ Jesus and telling them, because you're in Christ Jesus, this is the way God wants you to walk. Verse 16, here's part of that walk, "redeeming the time, because the days are evil." We could do a little study on time, and I've done a little bit before, and we could do a lot more of it. Time can help you figure out a lot of things. How you treat time and how you manage time means, I've said it often, but people want to say break a bad habit. They want to break it one time, okay? One time they've been doing this thing habitually over and over again. They want to break it, and all of a sudden they want all the consequences and good results, the fruits of breaking that bad habit. They want it right away. Just like they have all the consequences and results of that bad habit for years and years and years. Anybody can change the way they live, the way they act, by changing the decisions they make. But you have to give it time to see the results of it. Someone that is battling lung cancer because they've been a chronic smoker for 30, 40 years of their life, they can't skip a week of smoking and expect to have all the good results of being a non-smoker. They're still going to be, for a while, experiencing the results of being a smoker. And you can apply that principle, you reap what you sow, to anything in life, really. You really can. Think about it when it comes to some of us that need to make a decision. about eating healthier. We can eat healthy for a week. That doesn't mean we're going to stop experiencing the consequences of eating healthy for unhealthy for, I don't know, 30 years or so. It's not going to go away like that. It's not magic. It's not a magic wand. But if you continually make good decisions and replace bad habits with good habits, then over time, you'll see that time redeemed. You'll start seeing the good fruit from that, the good result of that. I mean, you can think about that when it comes to financial decisions. Someone that makes bad financial decisions over and over again. Well, you go 1 week where you're more frugal or a better steward, that doesn't replace 20 years of bad financial decisions. It's going to take a while. You give it some time. I heard this years ago, and it made me think a little bit, maybe not as much as I should have thought about it, but sometimes there's millionaires around us, and we don't know who they are because they don't live like a millionaire. We think a millionaire lives where everything is first class. They're not lifting a finger to do anything. Everything is top-of-the-line luxury, whether it's vehicles or drivers or houses or homes or clothes or possessions. We that's how we identify with it. But there's some folks that have just been plugging away for a long period of time, putting away maybe not what we call a large amount of money, but just putting it in the right place, putting it to work for them, not wasting it. Not living riotously, like the scripture would say, talking about the prodigal son. And believe it or not, you let 20, 30, 40, 50 years pass, and all of a sudden they have something. That's the study of time right there. That's redeeming the time. Well, take those physical, earthly examples and apply them to spiritual things. Spiritual things. Instead of sowing to the flesh time after time after time, what about walking after the Spirit? You know, you'll start seeing the blessings and the fruits, and you'll start reaping what you sow when you've sowed good things, so you're having a good reaping day. Most of the time, we consider reaping bad, don't we? The grim reaper, that's kind of how we think about it. But what if you've planted good things? Then you're going to have a good harvest that comes up. You're going to have an abundance of good things. And that's why people talk about being blessed of God. We have all those blessings, but the question is, are we walking in accordance to those blessings? We have them all. We have every blessing that God wants us to have in Christ Jesus. But yet sometimes we don't walk like we have those blessings. We don't walk in accordance with those blessings. We don't walk in accordance with Christ. Here he says, walk circumspectly. I'll talk about in a moment. Here's part of that walk, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, verse 17, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Let me look at that real quick before I move on, because otherwise I won't come back and get it. But I can go back a page in my Bible to Ephesians 3, and I see here what the will of God is. And I could spend a lot of time on this, but verse number 9 is cutting to the chase. Paul's speaking about it, and all this table is set as you look at the previous verses in chapter 3. But verse number 9 says, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Now, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And we've talked a lot about this, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. There's more to God's wisdom than just what was spoken in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3:15. There was more to it. There was many parts of God's wisdom in the fold, so to speak. And it talks about that according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Christ did purchase that for us, even though I stumbled on my words there. Think about it. For everybody to understand, doesn't matter if you were the chosen nation in Old Testament times, doesn't matter who you are as an individual, God has made it possible for grace to be given to you as an individual, to be a believer in Christ, to experience salvation. We need to make all men see that. 1 Timothy 2 talks about that all men everywhere come to repentance, all men everywhere to be saved. That's God's will. And I could talk a lot more about that, but that's what it says in verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but here's how to be wise, understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now here we get to verse 18. We'll spend some time on this morning. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit of God, speaking to yourselves. And many of you do that. You talk to yourselves all the time. My mom was vacuuming in the office the other day, and so she couldn't hear the door open and shut behind her as I walked up behind her. And as an affectionate son, gently placed my hand on her shoulder. And she spoke to herself. She yelled, she screamed. Anyway, she thought she was done for, I guess. But anyway, that's not a good example, talking to yourself. But anyway, she thought she was all by herself until that hand went on her shoulder. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always, verse 20, for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And I'll stop right there and quit reading there before we get into the husband and wife relationship in Ephesians 5. But here we see how to walk circumspectly. You know what the word circumspectly means, right? The first three letters are the letters C-I-R. What does that make you think of? Circle, right? You got the word in the almost in the middle there, S-P-E-C. I'm talking to the adult Bible class this morning. What do you think when you hear the word spec? Spectacles, right? That's what they used to call them in the old days. So it's almost like you're walking around in a circle and seeing where you're at and who you are and what your purpose is and what your life is about. You take inventory of who you are in Christ Jesus. It says here, see then that ye walk circumspectly. You walk around circumspectly. If you go to the dictionary, it says heedful of circumstances. We all deal with circumstances. We have circumstances that surround us every day. Watchful, being careful, full of care, being cautious. That's what it's talking about. You're looking and making sure that you're not just flying by the seat of your pants. You know, you're not just being blown every which way to and fro with every wind of doctrine that comes along like so many in Christianity do. And nothing against people that do that, but Christians are easy suckers for whatever wind comes blowing by. Oh yeah, they do. Y2K, man, lots of Christians got up in arms about Y2K. They were digging cellars and storing things away, still trying to eat away that food supply from 13 years ago. Canned goods and non-perishable food items. What about the prayer of Jabez when it came along? I've mentioned this before. Oh, so many people, I mean Christians that have one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, the one you go to, the one that ever liveth to make intercession for you, the one that you're supposed to cast all your care upon, for he careth for you, and yet they're acting like they got a magical formula, light and candles. I talked to one believer, one young lady, wasn't so young, that she said that's what her ritual was every morning. She lit candles and she repeated the prayer Jabez and da-da-da-da-da-da. That's not Christianity. That's heathenism, if you want to know where that comes from. Vain repetition, repeating the same thing over and over again like you don't have the capacity for intellectual thought to speak to somebody. When I come and I talk to somebody, I don't just say the same thing every time I talk to them and repeat and memorize it. You don't memorize conversations. I don't go to my wife and say the same thing every day. Come to her in the morning, say the same thing. Come to her in the evening and say the same thing to her. No, we converse, we commune, we communicate. That's how it is with our Heavenly Father. That's how it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. We communicate with him. We don't come to him da 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 like a typewriter da 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 da. That's not how it is. It's not a vain repetition thing. It's not the prayer of Jabez. It's not any of that. It's how you're supposed to pray. I've kidded around about that too many times. I did, for a while, pray the prayer of Jabez. I asked the Lord to enlarge my coast. And I gained about 60 pounds. No, I'm just kidding. But that's in the prayer. That's in the prayer. All the different things that come along. I've mentioned these examples before, that the WWJD, people wearing the t-shirt wearing, shoelace wearing, bracelet wearing, you know, WWJD, and all of a sudden you're going to walk for the Lord because you have WWJD merchandised all across you. Now someone else is cashing checks for the Lord, not for the Lord, for themselves somewhere. And they prey upon people like that. Oh man, there's all kinds of, even this Bible series on the History Channel, that was put out there to prey upon good Christian people, and they'll market that, and they'll sell you the DVD series and all that. They'll make some money. They'll do that. You got to be careful about that. Walk circumspectly. It's about your personal relationship with God, not as fools.
but as wise. You're supposed to understand what circumstances are. There's seven walks in the book of Ephesians. It'd be good for us to take time to look at it. Right here I see in verse 1, to walk circumspectly, walking around, taking inventory, seeing where you're at. You know how you gauge where you're at with the Lord Jesus? You know how you do that? By the Word of God. This, I talked about it a few weeks ago, but this is the compass. This gives direction. You don't know which way to go in a certain circumstance or situation of life? Why don't you point the compass? It's a light, it's a lamp to your feet and a light to your path, like the psalmist said. It shows you where to take your next step, and the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Well, how does he give us that order? Does he give us a feeling or an emotion? No, he gives us his written word. And we're supposed to hear it. Then we're supposed to heed it. And you're supposed to walk circumspectly. In verse 15 is talking about that. Number 2, I talked about it already in verse number 16 about redeeming the time. And time is something that God has given us, something that God ordained. And one day he'll say time shall be no more, and there won't be any more time. But as of now, time is the container of the universe, so to speak. That's how God has... I'll give you another... This might not be very good, but maybe it'll help you. I talked about all the financially and health-wise, physically speaking, talking about decisions we make, how time plays its part in that. What about when it comes to driving? I have certain in my house that think they're getting towards the driving age, and we'll see about that. But that's a good study. Once you learn about the space and time continuum when you're driving a vehicle. You're not supposed to be in the same spot at the same time, okay? If you do, you got a mess on your hands. You got a big crash on your hands. You can study time. A car can go down the road and be perfectly safe and be perfectly legal. But if you ever get to where your mass, your space and time is occupying that same place at the same time as somebody else, then you've got a wreck on your hands, okay? Time is something we have to understand that God has given us, so we're supposed to redeem it. We're supposed to buy back the time. Why? Because there's things out there wanting to steal our time from us. Try to get us to spend our time on the wrong thing. Oh, man, there's all kinds of things. I don't know if I should talk about that because it would... I think I need to continue with the message here. But there's all kinds of things that are nipping at our time today. All kinds of time wasters. And I think we live in a day and age where there's more time-wasting temptations than there's ever been before. And when we give in to that, we're not redeeming the time. We're not making our moment, our day, our life count for the Lord Jesus. We're once again catering to the flesh, walking after the flesh. All right, let me continue on. Verse number 17 says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. The will of God is not a mystery that you have to go in some deep, dark cave and find some ancient incantation or something to unlock something like with the walls and the boulders coming after you like you're Indiana Jones or something like that, wading through rats or snakes. No, it's none of that stuff. The will of God's found right here in the Word of God. And as you heed it and walk after it day after day, you're accomplishing the will of God. So that gets me to verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So you have in verse 17, to understand what the will of the Lord is, that was the will of God for the believers at Ephesus. It's the will of God for us today, believers in 2013. That's what we're supposed to do, and it says, and. So here's a companion truth that goes along with it. It's joined together by that conjunction. Here it is. Here's what we're supposed to do. Be not drunk with wine. We can stop there for a second. We can understand that when you drink, there's two types of wine in the Bible, and when you drink the kind that would be strong drink, or we could say old wine, it has effects on you, does it not? Does it not affect you physically? Does it not affect you mentally? Okay, it has obvious effects to see. In the Bible, there is old wine. Proverbs 23:31, it says, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. So you're seeing the fermentation process described by the writer there in Proverbs, trying to help you understand the difference between wine, which would be new wine, what we call grape juice or fruit juice today, and then the old wine, something that would be considered strong drink in the scripture. Proverbs 21 says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Any, ever known anybody deceived by strong drink before? Deceived so much that their time, they're not redeeming it anymore. All their life becomes about is a drink. All their life becomes about is the results of those drinks, or many of those drinks, however you want to say that. Make it a double, or I'll think I'll have another. Over and over again, there's over 20 scriptural references to strong drink. It's speaking of the old wine. You know, they didn't have big freezers or refrigerators back in the Bible days. They did have cellars that they could dig out, and where the temperature would stay a lot lower than it would, there on the surface. And they could store certain things, but only to a certain point. There was a lot of fermentation that took place, and of course, there's a lot of things you can do to speed along the fermentation as you add. I didn't grow up with a still in the barn or anything like that, so I don't know a whole lot about it. But we know what old wine is. New wine. Now, let me give you some examples of new wine in the scripture. Isaiah 65:8 is one of the best ones. It says, "As the new wine is found in the cluster." Does that help you understand the difference between new wine and old wine? Old wine, something's happened. It's moved right in the cup. It's turned colors. It giveth its color in the cup. All that kind of stuff. Fermentation takes place. New wine is found in the cluster. Genesis 40:11 is a good example of that, where the chief butler takes Pharaoh's cup. He says, "Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and I pressed them into Pharaoh's cup." What does that sound like? Sounds like he's juicing those grapes, doesn't it? Making fruit juice, making grape juice. For Pharaoh, that was his job. He was the chief butler, and he had to keep track of Pharaoh's cup and make sure nothing wrong got in that cup. At Matthew 26:29, the Lord's Supper being instituted after the Passover was complete, he says, "I will not drink henceforth from this point on of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So he speaks of what they were drinking in that moment as the fruit of the vine. And then he speaks of when he drink it again, it'll be when the earthly kingdom is established. And he says, "I drink it new with you." Okay? So you can take that and you can see that that is a reference to new wine. I believe you can do that as you look at Matthew 26:29 and look at the other references in Scripture. There's a difference between new wine and old wine. And we know that wine had all kinds of uses in ancient culture. Today, we're not dependent upon wine for so many uses, everyday uses, like they were in the households were and the people were in the old days. They used it for medicinal purposes to treat certain things. Everybody wants to get that prescription from the doctor, right? You know, I've talked to lots of people. The only reason I have beer in my refrigerator is because the doctor told me it'd be good for me to drink a couple of them a day. And I was like, okay, are you and your doctor drinking them together? You know, how's that work exactly? And I've heard that prescription before, supposedly. I think it might be more of an under-the-table prescription. But they did use them for medicinal purpose in Old Testament times. They did use it for antiseptic purposes. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan with the fellow that fell among the thieves and was left for dead? And when the Good Samaritan came along, it says he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. So there's healing properties in oil. There's healing properties in wine. Some people today that I saw a little list the other day, and I don't think I can do it from memory, but I guess it's too late. I'm going to have to try. Where in ancient times, when someone was sick or ill, they would say, "Here, take this root," and then they would would eat this root, some type of herbal solution there. And then as time went on, they said, "Don't take that root. That's pagan. Here, pray this prayer." And so instead of taking the root, they would pray the prayer. And then as time went on, they said, "That's old-fashioned. Don't pray that prayer. Take this pill." And so the person wouldn't, pray the prayer or eat the root. They would take the pill. And then now we're back to things again where, "Don't take that pill. It's bad for you. Here, eat this root." You kind of see the circumspect of medicine and treatment there. Well, they did use wine, or even what I would call old wine. strong drink for medicinal purposes in old times. But remember what the New Testament tells us, that a bishop must be blameless, and he can be blamed if he's given to much wine. So he's supposed to be blameless, not given to much wine, only for the purposes that you absolutely have to have it for, that serve the purposes that were served in that culture. You see that in Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3. Same for deacons, you know, they're not given to much wine. The aged women in Titus chapter 2, not given to much wine. So they weren't supposed to be people of strong drink, taking the strong drink and feeling the after effects of it, because it has after effects. That's what Ephesians 5:18 says. It says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. So if you drink the wrong or too much of the amount of old wine, that's what's being talked about here in verse 18, it has effects upon you. But instead of having the effects of old wine upon you as a believer, you know what you should have the effects of? The Spirit of God. You should have the Spirit of God. You should have those effects upon you. And when we say that, we're talking about our body being the temple of the Holy Ghost. If you're saved, then the Holy Ghost lives inside you. So here's the question. It's not to do whether you have the Spirit or not, and whether you've given evidence of the Spirit or not, whether you've done this supposed Spirit gift or that supposed Spirit gift, or you've done this or that, and you know, like what religion puts on there. But the Bible says if you're truly saved at the moment of faith, the Spirit of God and came in and dwelled your physical body, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have of God? That's what the Bible speaks of. So you're filled with the Spirit. It has nothing to do with having more of the Spirit. He already abides within us. It's the Spirit possessing more of us. He's in there. How much have you given over to Him? That's your decision. That's the will that has to make that decision. How much have you yielded to Him? Not whether you can get Him or get a second blessing or a third blessing or really something you get after salvation that's special. That's all heresy. The Bible says you are complete in Him. There's nothing that can be added to your salvation. So don't let religion try and add something. Don't let man's experience or man's story try to add something. It doesn't matter if they go lay on the grave of their dad for 3 days, supposedly, without eating or drinking or using the restroom, and then all of a sudden they have some special touch of God to come back and see thousands of people saved. That's all heresy. That's all lies is what that is. That's not true. It's the Spirit that we already have possessing more of us. I remember one college where the pastor kept telling the story about how he had some emotional experience, you know, at the graveside of his dad. And so then, a few months later or whatever, a year or two later, that story had been repeated so much that a college student came up missing. They couldn't find him anywhere, and finally somebody found him laying on the grave of that preacher's dad in a different place somewhere else. You know what that is? That's heresy that people get caught up in. That's not accurate. That's not what the Scripture teaches. Let God be true and every man a liar. I don't care what your opinion is on that. Yeah, I care what God's opinion is on that, and that's what's important. Allowing the Spirit to take more control of us, our actions, the words that we speak, the thoughts that we think. That's why we're supposed to speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. It's the results of the Spirit of God coming over you, just like the results of inebriation or intoxication can come over you. When a man's inebriated, he don't walk the same as he walked before. He got drunk. He doesn't talk in the same way. His speech is affected. You ever heard someone talk about slurred speech? Well, when you're filled with the Spirit of God, you know what? Your walk is affected. When you're filled with the Spirit of God, you know what else? Your talk is affected. Your life is affected. Just like that drunk man that all of a sudden he's bold. You ever notice the drunk man, all of a sudden he's got boldness, there's no filter on him? He'll go anywhere, say anything, do anything. You know what, when you have the Spirit of God upon you, you see people like the Apostle Paul in the Bible, they were bold. They would go anywhere and speak for the Lord Jesus Christ. All that humanity that filters us and keeps us back from doing things, seems like the Holy Spirit overcame that time and time again. Gave him a new purpose. What about... you ever seen a drunk man? Some men get mean when they're drunk, but a lot of people get real nice when they're drunk. They love everybody, and they want to share their bottle with everybody. And this did this for me. It'll do the same for you. Here you go, old buddy, old pal. I think of Otis on the Andy Griffith Show, that, you know, the great hero of the faith, that example, that race that he ran. I mean, I don't know why. I guess I was just really influenced by the Andy Griffith Show growing up. I remember Barney all of a sudden his speech being affected, and Andy grabbing the bottle, the jug from him, saying, "Aunt Barney, this cider's turned hard. You're gassed." Anyway, that's that results that you see from something like strong drink. You're supposed to see those results as us believers being filled with the Spirit of God. You ever seen a drunk man that's not able to keep his mouth shut? Think about those that are led by the Spirit of God, filled with the Spirit of God. They can't keep their mouth shut for the Lord Jesus. They're going to give a testimony. They're going to give a witness. They're going to speak the truth to their neighbor. No, this feeling will ever affect your speech and your walk, your daily walk, the way that you walk each and every day. So look at verse 19, and I'm almost finished. The evidences of being filled with the Spirit are not speaking in tongues, not being slain in the Spirit, not having healing powers anything like that that man tries to add on to it, sign gifts that you can find certain places in the Scripture that were intended for the Jew for a certain time that ceased and passed away. None of those things, that's not mentioned here in verses 19 or 20 or 21. But I'll tell you what is mentioned, verse 19, look at it. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That sounds like a person full of joy. And when you're filled with the Spirit, you're a joyful believer. A joyful believer. It's possible to be a believer that doesn't have the joy he's supposed to have. You know what that's tied to? Walking after the flesh and not after the Spirit. It's that simple for us, is it not? Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things. Don't you sometimes think that verse says giving thanks always for the good things? No, it says if you're filled with the Spirit, no matter what happens in life, you can give thanks always for all things. You can get to be like Paul and say that we have joy in tribulation. He can be him and he says, I'd rather glory in my infirmities. Now, that seems so far-fetched for us, that mindset, but Paul was filled with the Spirit of God, and so no matter what happened to him in physical life, whether they beat him publicly, threw him in a dungeon, lied about him, said he was going to be executed, he still had joy. He still had happiness. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. No matter what way of life, he rejoiced, had joy. Why? That's the evidence of being filled with the Spirit of God, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we have joy, is because our Father and because of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the way that the God in heaven revealed himself to us here in this earthly realm. Verse 21, here's another evidence. Not only do you have joy in verse 19, not only do you have thankfulness in verse number 20, but here's another evidence of the Spirit of God. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You have some humility. Submission is a fruit. It's an evidence of the filling of the Spirit of God. People that are going around, their way is the only way. Their way is the only right way. It's all about them. It's about the way they're going to do things. And they're just obstinate about things. And they're difficult about things. There's no fruit of the Holy Spirit of God in them. The person that has the evidence of being filled with the Spirit of God is going to die to that selfish nature, that flesh that we deal with. And they're going to have humility, humbleness of mind. They're going to be in submission because they're in submission to the Lord God. And it's not just about them. If you go through life and everything has to be about you, just chalk it up. There's another category, right? There's another column, another check you can put in the column. That's an evidence of not being filled with the Spirit of God. That's an evidence of walking after this carnal flesh. Because our flesh tells us whenever we enter a room, doesn't matter if it's at church or at the grocery store, our flesh tells us you're the most important person in this room. Our flesh whispers stuff to us like that all the time. The Holy Spirit doesn't tell us that, though. The Holy Spirit tells us you're in the fear of God, you're in submission, so it's not about you, and your selfish nature should be reckoned dead. Your flesh should not be followed. That's what the Holy Spirit of God tells us. Those are three results, three evidences of being filled with the Spirit. I'm going to have to stop there for today. We're going to get the count from Brother Hill. We're going to have